Genesis 35. Looking at verse 1. Well, perhaps we'll read the closing three verses, or at least a statement from them, at the end of that previous chapter. Look at verse 13. And Jacob said, now verse 31, and they said, and now verse 1 of chapter 35, and God said, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel, under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakut. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, and multiply. A nation, and the company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Now just a few verses only, look at verse 19. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And down please finally to verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost from that, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We know that the time is limited, but just let us look at some of the salient things that are here in this chapter in the life of Jacob. Jacob, we know, was the man who was born with that name. He was called that name at the time of his birth, Jacob. We know its meaning. It carries the thought of being a supplanter, the deceiver, one that layeth hold upon. These are the meanings of the name of Jacob. But you know that he had an experience with God. And the name that was given to him when he had that contact with God was Israel, the Prince of God. Now you and I were born first, but we've had a new birth. We've had a new experience with God. But it was a puzzle to me when I used to read the book of Genesis to notice, in my youth, that the God who said to Jacob, "Thy name is Jacob," but then he said this, "Thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." Now that was clear enough to me. But my problem was this. I only read on a few verses, and I found the very God who said it is calling him Jacob again. That was my puzzle. Until I learned that when Jacob was living like Jacob, God just called him Jacob. And when Israel was, when Jacob was living as Israel, God called him Israel. Now that's a lovely picture of you and I. You know, brethren and sisters, we've had a change. But sadly, sometimes we live as though it was the old life. And we think that sometimes God looks into our hearts and just calls us Jacob again. And we trust that, as we've heard today, our brother has mentioned the importance of the Word of God. And the gatherings that have been convened with only really the Word of God and the Lord in the midst. Wouldn't it be nice if the result would be that would be more likeness to Christ? And God could look at us and call us Israel a little more. Now, the period of Jacob's life that really is almost brought to a conclusion in this chapter starts a lot earlier. You remember Jacob had been for those long years in the house of Laban. But the voice of God came to Jacob at the end of at least 21 years in the house of Laban. Now, let me just say this so that we're all clear in our mind. Where Laban lived was called Paddan Aram. We've been reading about it this afternoon in the passage. Paddan Aram. That's where he was when he was in the house of Laban. One day the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, "I want you to return." And he reminded him, if you read the passage, you'll see it clearly. He reminded him of the experience that he'd had at Bethel. So really, he's on the way back to Bethel. Now, we can't trace this today, but I just mention it. That sadly, Jacob started on that journey. But then he got sidetracked. And there was a day at the end of chapter 32 where we read that he pitched his tent toward the city. And he bought a piece of ground where his tent was. Now it's quite clear once he buys that piece of ground, he means to settle down. Yet he was supposed to be bound for Bethel, to get back to a spiritual experience with God. You know, brothers and sisters, the devil will do anything that he can to keep your heart and mind from spiritual experience. Now, the devil knows, are you listening now? He knows he's lost you. He knows you're saved. And no one can take that eternal life. But if he can rob you of your effectiveness, if he can rob your spiritual communion with God, that's what he will do. And so we see it in that period in Jacob's life, this is how I'd love to talk about it, but we haven't the time. But I'm going to say this to you. Pitch our tent towards the world, and it will rob us of our communion with God. It's not a shadow of a doubt. The nearer we get to that old world, the more our hearts get cold, and we become barren, and become useless. May God grant that that these times of reviving, just the very sense, you know, of being in the presence of God at a time like this, warms us and helps us. But you see, the danger is that we live on past spiritual experiences. Now, we've heard it ministered today by various ones, that my present life with God is the important thing. I believe it's important to remember that every believer has to have a private life with God. I hope you're listening to that. Every one of us. I'm not speaking insultingly. I speak to my own heart today. You must have a private life with God. I pray with my wife every day. And I believe that should happen. But I must pray alone. And she must pray. And we must have a private life with God. There's a personal aspect of spiritual experience that is vital. Jacob lost it. And he pushed his tent toward the city. You know what else he did? He bought that ground. He erected an altar. I'd love to talk to you about it, but there's no time to do it. Because I want to come now to this chapter. But listen. If in those three things that he did, by the way, just look for your, at your leisure at the name he gave to the altar at the end of chapter 32. He called it El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. And if ever he was far from being an Israel man at that time, it was then. He was Jacob in all its reality. But he called him Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, when we get away from God and we lose our communion with the Lord, our discernment goes through the window. It really does. It goes away. And we think we're spiritual when we're carnal. You got that now? We think that we're spiritual when we're carnal. That's what happens. And so we find at the end of 32, it's far from God. Now you only got to read a verse or two. Listen to this now. You've only got to read a verse or two into chapter 33. And you'll find the man that was sowing, I'm thinking of Galatians 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that's the operative word in that verse, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh of the flesh, he will reap corruption. Now he'd been sowing at the end of 32. He, when he bought his pastoral field, in the terms of Galatians 6, he's sowing. When he fixed his tent toward the city, in the terms of Galatians 6, he's sowing. Only the chapter 33 you'll find. He begins to read. Now it's very sad to read it. Not 33, 34. It's 33 and 34, I'm talking about it. How does he read it? I'll tell you this. The first thing that happens is this. The pitching of his tent towards Sodom didn't leave a great and deep mark upon Jacob, but it left an indelible mark upon his daughter. His daughter never recovered. What he did, he exposed his young and tender daughter Dinah to the evil influences of Shechem. And one of the princes of Shechem defiled her. She was marked for life. Are you listening now? The Bible says in Romans 14, no man liveth unto himself. And what you and I do has an influence upon others. I remember as a young Christian walking towards a bus stop in Liverpool there in England all those years ago. And I saw one of the brethren who took quite a leading place, I thought. And he stuffed a cigarette into his pocket and he saw me. But I too. Now I was clear enough in my mind that the Bible temple of the Holy Spirit. And those things are defiling influences. I've learned that already, so it didn't bother me. But it could have stumbled a young believer. You see my point? We don't live to ourselves. And Jacob, when he pitched his tent toward that city, it's just like Abraham. When Abraham went down into Egypt, it didn't seem to have a big problem to him when he came out. I know he had increased flocks, and that was one of the problems of the division and so on. But it left indelible marks upon Lot. When Lot was forced to take that choice that was offered to him, our dear brother has mentioned today, when he chose to go towards Sodom, you know what it says? It says, because it was like unto. Now it says two things. And I've heard brethren say there was not a mistake that Jacob made, because it says it was like the Garden of Eden. But don't forget, it says it was like unto Sodom. It was like unto Egypt. Now listen, what those brethren, I think, forget is this. Lot had never seen the Garden of Eden, but he'd seen Egypt. You see the point? He'd seen Egypt, and what he saw attracted him. We don't live to ourselves, but the gloves of people are moving. You've got 10 minutes. I want you to notice with me now, he begins to read in chapter 34. And we find that his daughter is defiled, and his mouth is closed. It says he held his peace, and he doesn't even speak about it. And then his brother, and then his sons come home, and they take over. He's not even the head in his own house. His sons take over, and they deceive the men of Shechem, and they tell them lies, and they get them to be circumcised, and they slay them. That's, by the way, the background to our this afternoon, what we're talking about. Weapons of cruelty are in their homes. You remember we read it in Genesis 49. Jacob looking back to Genesis chapter 34. It's all very interesting. Now what I want you to see is this brethren system. He reaped what he sowed and will always reap, and he reaped it in his life. We don't always have to wait to get home to heaven to reap it. We often reap what we sow in life. But listen, this is what I want to get to now, just in these last 10 minutes. I'm glad to know this wonderful fact that God is a God of the second chance. Don't misunderstand me, not the second chance in the gospel. A man who dies without Christ, he'll have no chance on the other side if he's rejected Christ. But I once ministered with a brother in England, and he ministered on Jonah chapter 2. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And that was his title that night. He said, I'm going to talk to you about the God of the second chance. Mind you, many of us would have been a long way from the Lord today if it wasn't for God of the second chance. And isn't it wonderful that when we come, did you notice the three voices that I indicated in the readings tonight? At the end of verse of chapter 34, Jacob said. Now notice what Jacob said. Jacob effectively said this, what our brother's been speaking about, our brother Malcolm here. He said, you have troubled me, and you've caused me to stink amongst the Perizzites and the Canaanites. The testimony's been worse. That's what he said. The testimony's been worse. And that's Jacob's voice. Come to verse 31. And they said, what did they say? Should he deal with our sisters or with an harlot? They defended what they did. The flesh never says it's wrong, you know. It never says that it's wrong. You listen to a man who always defends himself and never is prepared to say I'm wrong. He didn't say. Because there's very few situations in life where we come out 100% strong. The flesh is never prepared to say it. And you look at that last verse. They said, should he deal with our sisters with them all? But listen, brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is this. When you come to verse 1, chapter 35, God speaks. And this is the voice of God in recovery. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. You've been dwelling at Shechem. You put your tent down and you bought the ground. But he said you should be going up to Bethel and dwelling there. That's where I told you to go anyway, when you were in Padan Aram. And he says, look, and make there an altar unto God. You put your altar at Shechem, but your altar should be at Bethel. Make there an altar unto God, who appeared unto thee in the day of thy distress. Now look at verse 2. And Jacob said to his household, put away the strange gods that are among you. What are these strange gods? We never read about these before. You see, there was an altar at Shechem, but it wasn't a very clean altar. There were strange gods there. But Jacob knew, are you listening now? Jacob knew that God would never tolerate a Bethel what Jacob had tolerated at Shechem. And he says, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Jacob knew already And then I want you to see that they went, we will go over that because of the time, and I want you to notice that it says they journeyed, look at verse 5, and the terror of God was upon them, of the cities that were round about, and they did not pursue. God in grace even preserved the testimony. He even preserved the testimony that Jacob bemoaned. But what I want to come to now is, in this closing few minutes, I'm talking to you about restoration from backsliding. You say, fancy talking about backsliding and restoration at a conference. But I want to say this to you today. All the backsliders are not outside. Many of us have got away from God. And we're praying in the prayer meetings. And we're taking part of the breaking of bread. And we can even give a little word of ministry. But our hearts will be far from God. Oh, let's examine our hearts in the Lord's prayer. It can only do good. Brethren and sisters, I really believe with all my heart that one of the greatest problems in assembly life today is this. We're not what we are. We're not what we should be before the Lord. We're not really living that life of close and real communion. Now let me ask you, for only you answer it before the Lord. How much have you spent? How much time have you spent in His presence this week? Come on now, think about it. How much have you read of His Word and meditated upon it? What is your life with God, your personal life? I'm not even asking you at this moment, although you should be doing it, so should I. I'm not even asking you how much you witness. I'm asking about your personal, vital, vibrant life with God. It's a vital thing. Jacob had been out of touch with God. But we're looking at his restoration. Now notice that his restoration started with God. All revival always starts with God. All Bible revivals always start with God. Look at the first one. And God said, go up. God could have left him. God had been very kind to him so far. But the Lord speaks again. And his heart responds. Now what I want you to see is this. When he came, and he got back to Bethel, here he is on the ground of restoration. The first thing he does is, he builds an altar. And he doesn't call it El Elohe Israel. He keeps his own name right out of it. The spiritual man never puts himself first before God. He calls it God, the God of Bethel, the God of his own house. He puts God in his rightful place. That's the first thing. The man in the ground of spiritual restoration demands that I give the Lord a priority. Yes. He calls it God, the God of Bethel. That's the first thing to know. Now the next thing I want you to notice is that when he got back on the ground, we'll come back to verse 8 just in a moment, but look at verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob. Now this is not the same as verse 1. In verse 1 God said unto Jacob, but this is a divine appearance. You know that from verse 13. When it was over, he went up from him. In the place where he talked with him, God actually appeared unto Jacob. You see, brethren and sisters, he had a vital interview with God. Now I know we don't believe in the ecstatic experiences that some speak about. But we do believe in vital communion with Christ. Maybe we have avoided all those terms so much that we've lost the importance of true communion with the Lord. I believe our lives could be revitalized and our assemblies revitalized if only our lives were lived in true and real and vital living communion with Christ. And I tell you, the conference here, well worthwhile if God spoke to every heart in a meeting like that. My own indeed. Now notice then, the Lord appeared to him. Now I want you to notice what it says. Here's, to me, this is one of the most amazing verses in the book of Genesis.
And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram. But Paddan Aram is where Laban lives. And he's been years at Sukkah, and he's been years at Shechem, and there's a long, long period.
Our brother talked about it today. There were years in his life that was nothing for God. And God passes them over, and he links Paddan Aram with that. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to think that there are years of arrangements in the diary and on the calendar that we've made, and there was nothing for God in them? Nothing for God. And then you'll notice another thing. It says in verse 10, and God said unto him, listen, this is what happens when we get restoration now. Spiritual restoration. God said unto him, thy name is Israel. No, he didn't say that. Thy name is Jacob. He wants him just in the presence of God to humble himself. He wants him to be a nothing. That's what we've heard in the ministry today. He wants him to be a nothing in God's presence. And he says, thy name is Jacob. But he says this, thy name shall no longer be called him. But this isn't the first time he said that. See, we must remember, brothers and sisters, there must be constant spiritual experience in our lives. There must be constant revelations of God. And he says unto him, for Israel shall be thy name. And then look at verse 11. Do you remember when they struggled at Peniel? Do you remember when his thigh was put out of joint? And this remarkable experience took place. Do you remember what he asked? He said, what is my name? He never got an answer. There was no answer. He never got the answer in fact. But God doesn't even have to ask the question on the ground of that. Listen, it says, and God said, I am God Almighty. God is the being of the on the ground of that. And you'll notice how beautifully God renews the promises. But my time is gone. As I close, I want to just mention three funerals. There are really four funerals in this chapter. There's a funeral of all those hearings and all those gods and so on under the oath, which is there in verse number four. Well, we pass that one over. Three funerals. And with a right look. And as we look at them, will you remember it brings before us what happens when the spiritual restoration really is achieved. Look at the first one. It says in verse number 8, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. You remember who Rebecca was? His mother. She said one day to him, you remember when he put those hooks on his arms and deceived his father? She said, now you have to go, you will have to flee. Just go for a few days. That's what she said, a few days. She doesn't maybe fool me, you know. And when every shepherd will come back, he never saw him again. And the flesh takes off on his head. She was the one that, he was the one she loved. She loved him. She never saw him again. But listen, brothers and sisters, there's still someone alive when he comes back. You never read of that, or have the heavens, have the again. But there's one last link with the old life. The Deborah Rebecca's name. Is that Colossians 3? Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We've got to learn Deborah's first restoration behind what we just have. And we just have to. Secondly, the second funeral, you will notice, is in verse number 19. And Rachel died and was buried. And Jacob stands at the grave again. He's been at the grave of those idols. He's been at the grave of Deborah. Now he's at the grave. Who was Rachel? The one he loved most. She was the darling of his family. Read Genesis 49. He's on his deathbed. And he looks back down the years. Or is it 48? And he says this. He says it was by the way to eat that for a very thing. Don't think he was the one he loved so much. But is it true what the poet said? I think of that as I look at him standing at his grave. On the ground of restoration, the dearest idol I have known Whatever that idol be, help me to turn from the throne and worship only thee. And the one he loved most behind his body on the ground of that grave. May the Lord have his rightful place in our lives. And the last burial is in verse 29. And this is an amazing one, really. This is chapter 35. But in chapter 26, all those long, long years, 21 years in the house of Laban, and these years after it. And Isaac thought he was going to die. He's still alive.
And his two sons stand up in the same grave and bury him.
But well, I love this. The Bible teaches in the book of Genesis, Abraham, we've heard about it today, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, we find purpose. God buries his workers, if the work's going to carry on.